Thinking about America, rethinking about our homes, rethinking about marriage is one of extreme importance. In fact, today we begin to launch into a series. It's going to be 11 weeks in endurance, possibly shorter, depends on, we'll see how they fall out. But as we approach this, there's something so important, and I call this the survival of society. You can say, wait a minute, is it really that important? Absolutely. It really is that important. If we're going to have the survival of our society, we must go in and we must look at 10 principles that are going to so help establish us so that we might have a society that is fulfilling. Now, just kind of in a warm-up, I've taken out of Adrian Rogers' 10 Secrets for a Successful Family about how to make what we're about to talk about real in your household with your kids. And so therefore, each week I'm going to be putting in the bulletin, and you can see there on one side of the bulletin where it says 0 to 6 years, sing and talk about God with your children, and 7 to 12 years, frame a copy of the Ten Commandments and different things right there. Then 13 plus years, get them a book that gives them reasons to believe and proofs about the truth of Christianity. Sometimes when we come to church, we have a tendency of not taking things away. So what I want you to do is not only have something inside that comes inside of you and something that's fulfilling inside, but I want you to have the ability to think about, take something home into your household. So what we're talking about is we're talking about preaching for decision, making a difference in lives. And it is so important, the survival of our society depends on that. Now, we're going to be focusing this morning, kind of getting a handle on what we're looking at, because Plato said that the life of a nation is the life of the family written large. So if you took just a microcosm of a family and then you put a magnifying glass on it, all of a sudden you'd recognize and see what's going on in your society. And so that's what we're looking at right here. The time has come, though, for us to look at some of the battles and all that we've been losing in society. I dare say none of us would say that we believe our society is where it belongs today. And so therefore, if there's going to change, if there's going to be a difference, it's got to begin with this group of people right here. It's got to begin in making a difference in the home. Because now, Adrian Rogers said, now if we're losing the battle for decency and subsequently our homes, then somebody better be rattling self-esteem. The church, the preacher's job is not to fill the auditorium, but to fill the pulpit. And so we're reaching a point in time that we've got to come out of our comfort zone. And I'll just go ahead and be honest with you, right up front, I'm moving out of my comfort zone into the text so that God could speak to us individually. Because what we recognize here, that we've got to go into each of your homes. We've got to invade your homes with truth. And so where are we going to invade it? It's going to begin right here. Because see, when you begin to recognize this, you look at our society, and then like on May the 13th, 2012, where Newsweek magazine came out and said, the first gay president. And then it had the front page of Obama. Now, this is not a political speech. This is saying this is what came out of Newsweek and a portrayal then of our country. And then that same week, it came out of there that John Biden, vice president, said that he was absolutely comfortable with homosexuals marrying. Now, what happens is many times trouble starts at the top and then it filters down. So therefore, when you have truth that has been broken and it starts at the top, folks, we got problems. And the only solution for our society is not to start at the top. The only solution for our society is to start at the bottom and build up. And may God's blessing reach the White House. And so therefore, what we're looking at here right now is that these things coming along into our presence. I want you to know that Satan is at work. In fact, let me just give you three of hell's hammers. And this came out of the dailybeast.com/newsweek/2010-2004. It says, but he's trying to portray in the homosexual agenda. Now, the reason why are you bringing this out? Because the homosexual marriages right now is not a marriage, folks. They can call it what they want to, but it's not. And so therefore, they don't even have an understanding of what marriage is all about. We've got to come back in and reestablish some principles. And as we begin to establish these principles, then we've got to take hell's hammers and we've got to begin to knock them out of the way. Such as, number one, the polls. When the researchers, coming out of this article, it says, when the researchers reviewed the first round of survey in 2003, they found 41% of respondents supported gay marriage. Yet 53.6% agreed that two men living with a child constituted a family. And 55% said the same thing about two women living with a child. But by 2010, not only did a majority, 52%, say they were in favor of gay marriage, but proportionate who believed gays living with children had grown to 68%. In other words, the polls. Hell is using the hammers of the polls. Secondly, hell is using the hammers of celebrities. So many of the celebrities are coming out of the closet, and I don't know why you say out of the closet, they're just promoting their sin agenda, and therefore coming from like the time of Ellen DeGeneres in 1997 all the way to the Modern Family, and the Modern Family wins an Emmy because of destroying what the structure of the family is. Listen, folks, the survival of the family is going to determine on how we respond to the Word of God and to the principles. Because the third hammer hell is using, and that's the power of the law. Let me give you for instance. Finally, there's the effect of what Powell calls the power of the law. Thank you, ma'am. Ooh, I like water. Finally, the effect, when y'all get thirsty, y'all raise your hand and I'll drink, okay? All right, and I'll get to that here in just a second. Thank you so much. But it says in 2003, many people said gay couples didn't qualify as family because they couldn't get married. He says, and only 26% respond disagree with that idea. But once gays were allowed to be legally married, even in just a few states, more than 59% by 2010 were willing to describe a married gay couple without children as a family. So what is the point? The point is that they are taking, hell's taking these hammers, the polls, celebrities, and they're using even the law of our land against the home. Well, why? Part of the reason is people can't define what marriage is. If I were to ask you, well, what is marriage? And I bet you I could get 10 different answers. If I ask 10 people, let's see, who am I going to pick this time? okay, all right, we won't be. A good answer, Jim? A husband, wife, and God. That's a good answer. A husband, wife, and children. That's a great answer. Lots of them. That's even better. Did you hear that, Morgan? Lots of them. Yeah. You know, that's what it is. Wow. All of a sudden, we're beginning to pick up on something. Well, let me tell you what other people are saying. Marriage is, more than anything else, expression of love. Greg Estabrook out of New Republic. David Brooks, New York Times, said, marriage is a sacred bond in which two people make an exclusive commitment to one another. Richard Cohen of the Washington Post column said, last and best, marriage is love and commitment. Barbara Reisman, sociology professor, rights and frequency of family said, now marriage is seen by most people as love, intimacy, and happiness. Scholar journalist E.J. Graff, in his book, What is Marriage For?, he says, a commitment to live up to rigorous demands of love, to care for each other as each can best humanly can. And then Andrew Sullivan, who is promoting same-sex marriages, said, the essence of marriage is not breeding or even romantic love that can blind us while it overwhelms us, but instead a unique and profound friendship. U.S. professors, 30 U.S. professors came and wrote a legal brief, and they said the history of marriage is the history of change. And when it begins to go on, and all of a sudden you begin to say, well, what is marriage? In so much that in 2005, a judge of the Supreme Court of the state of New York ruled that the state of New York law effectively limiting marriage to male and female couples was unconstitutional. And so all of a sudden, they try to rewrite it and redefine it. Even so, the law commission in Canada. Canada is doing the same thing, trying to rewrite what the laws say about marriage. In so much, they say, the state's objective underlying contemporary regulation of marriage relate essentially to the facilitation of private ordering, providing an orderly framework in which people can express their commitment to each other, receive public recognition, and support, and voluntarily assume a legal right. In short, marriage is merely the public recognition of private ordering in which people express commitment to one another. Now, does that just send chill bumps down your back? Does that make you really... I mean, marriage is just a legal framework? In fact, you go in justice... In fact, the justices in Massachusetts... were seemingly contemplate a precise prospect. They say the concept of marriage, civil unions and other terms, the justice makes clear, simply won't do it. So important that denying it to same-sex couples mean that they are excluded from the full range of human experience. What did they go on to say? In 2004, the opinion was set forth, the justice in a curious aside opined that rational and permissible strategy of achieving equality under the law in Massachusetts might be the legislator to jettison the word marriage altogether. Let's sum up their argument. They say marriage is a vital word. The word has no meaning that anyone can pin down. One possible answer is to jettison the word. Now, do y'all know what jettison means? That's right. It means to reject it. Reject something, discard something, abandon something. So what happens in the Supreme Court of Massachusetts? They say, get rid of marriage. What is happening? So what is the trend of thinking? One, marriage is based on humanism. And in short, marriage is merely the public recognition of a private ordering in which people express commitment one to another. Humanism. It's just about you. It's not about God. It's just about you. And let other people recognize you. Marriage is about rationalism. Marriage and procreation are hereby separated and unconnected. Adult emotional ties are over here where it says marriage, and children are over there. Hey, look. The court said in Massachusetts, they said, look, marriage and children do not go together. They say marriage and adult recognition is here and children is over there. What's happening? Marriage is based on materialism. This is the trend. People who marry publicly commit to a lifetime partnership with the people of their choosing. In addition, marriage is a basic right. It provides an extensive legal structure of practical benefits, protections, and constantly evolving. Okay. Now you heard me roll on. A bunch of definitions. What's left out? Let me tell you what's left out of what we just read. Sex is left out of marriage. Having children is left out of marriage. Raising children is left out of marriage. The institution of marriage is out. They said just jettison the word. A child being raised by a mother and father together is out. 6,000 years of history is out. The Bible is out. Society is out. Society is being damned by this line of thinking. And if you want to see the ultimate of it, look at the view and the remains of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all of a sudden you see the ultimate of this line of thinking. So, the survival of society depends on the foundation from which it is being built. And if society continues on with the sway of rationalism, materialism, and humanism, when the storms come, and listen, folks, the storms are coming. I don't believe there's a married couple in here that says storms hadn't come your way. Storms come. And if your house is built on sand, it is going to be washed away. But if your house is built on the rock, it's going to stand. So how do you do that? How do you build it on the rock? Well, we're going to be discussing that over the next 10 weeks. How do you do that? First of all, let's scan the rock. Let's see if there's any cracks in it, okay? Are you with me? Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Amazing to go to the very beginning of the Bible to find out about marriage, isn't it? No cracks in creation. Marriage is designed. Marriage is by design not to be tampered with. Let me read you verse 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him, male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over every living thing that moves on the earth." What did He say? Marriage is by design. Wow! God put it there. And God says, it's great. But did you also notice it's by design? But did you notice that He blessed it? He did. He did. Marriage is blessed by God. Verse 28 said, "Then God blessed them." Well, let's look at this. If there's no cracks in creation, let's make sure there's no cracks in the marriage. Okay? Let's look in that. First of all, marriage is God's design. Let's look in Genesis chapter 2 now, verses 21 through 25. It says, "And the Lord caused a deep sleep to fall on Abram, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God hath made, taken from a man, He made into a woman. And He brought her to the man. And the man said, 'This is now bones of my bones.'" Y'all know how that's interpreted in Hebrew? Literally. Y'all know how it's interpreted when He brought her there? The Hebrew interpretation of that word is, wow. I can imagine. You know, I understood that. I can speak Hebrew. When He brought that woman, He said, wow. Boy, that was neat. I love it. "This is now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of the man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Whoa, look at it here. Man is God's design. And marriage is God's design. And marriage is man's delight. I can imagine. I don't believe after he saw Eve that he didn't take a smile off his face for years. He looked at Eve and he said, wow, marriage is man's delight, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's going to be called woman. I love it. I love it. It's right there in the book. Now, marriage is woman's security. It says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined together, and they shall become one flesh." That's what he did. One. Woman's great security is found there in marriage. And marriage is physical and emotional fulfillment without shame. Verse 25 says, "They were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Folks, only when sin came into the world, what did shame come into the world? But when you look at marriage, it's so beautiful. It's gorgeous. It's godly. It's physical. It's emotional. It's fulfillment. And no shame attached to it. Marriage. Listen to this. Marriage is above the laws of government. Let me repeat that. Marriage is above the laws of government. Now, what does that mean? Well, let me give you the text. Mark chapter 10 and verse 6. We've got to reinforce that. Now, who's going to be speaking here? It's going to be the Lord Jesus. And when the Lord Jesus speaks to us in a very special way, He's going to help us to understand these 10 pillars that we're going to be building on in Mark chapter 10. And we're going to begin looking at verse 6, the context right here, they ask, why did Moses give a certificate of divorce? And Jesus said, in verse 5, He said, because of the hardness of your heart, He wrote this precept. But, verse 6, Mark 10:6. But from the beginning of the creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one. Note these words. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. You see, the law of God is above the law of the government. Now, Canada can rewrite the definition of marriage. Massachusetts can rewrite the definition of marriage in their Supreme Court. The Supreme Court of our land can rewrite the definition of marriage, but they cannot rewrite marriage. This is God's plan, and it is beautiful. And so, therefore, no matter what the law says, stand on the law of God, because this is a higher authority. You must teach this in the home. Marriage right here. Marriage is built with sexual design. Children are produced out of marriage. Sexual fulfillment flows out of design. Now, I know when we use this word right here, it's an uncomfortable thing, but we're just all believers right here, okay? What is the purpose of sex? It is not recreation. It is not exercise. It is not experimentation. It is procreation. Whoa! Can you imagine that? God created sex for a reason? Absolutely! And therefore, if all of a sudden we realize what God's creation says, then what happens? Then you don't go to the closet. Then you don't go to the back alleys. Then you don't go to the prom nights. Then you don't go and hide it out. No, folks, when you realize what this is, then a father doesn't have to worry about his daughter, because he taught her, hey, look, this is what sex is all about, and God says it's good. I've got reason, I got purpose, I've got meaning. That's what the book says. So therefore, let's learn this, and then all of a sudden we begin to understand, hey, what our society is being destroyed by, God has an antidote. And the antidote is truth. And the antidote is a firm foundation. And the antidote is exciting. Look, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. Let's just look what God's Word says about this. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 4. The Scripture says, marriage is honorable among all and the bed undefiled. But fornication and adulterers God will judge. What does it say? Marriage is honorable. In every society where truth is to be told, marriage is honorable. Marriage between a man and a woman is honorable in all society. And he says, the bed is undefiled. That's the marriage bed. Do I have to explain that to you? No. You understand that God says this is so beautiful. Hey, they hear it on the streets. They hear it on MTV. They see it on the computer. They're bombarded at school. They tell you, you can't buy toothpaste without sex appeal. And all of a sudden, all of this stuff gets corroded, so people don't understand what God created it for. And God says, it's honorable. Marriage is honorable. Marriage is never out of date. Marriage is never out of season. Marriage is God's way. And the Bible teaches us that God will judge all people who use marriage tools for building the devil's shacks. So if you've not repented of your sins, the Scripture says, prepare to meet thy God. Amos chapter 4 verse 12 says, therefore thus will I do, O Israel, because I will do this unto thee. Prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. For lo, he hath formed the mountains and created the winds and declared unto man what is thought, that maketh morning darkness and treadeth upon the high places. The Lord, the God of hosts is his name. What is he saying? Look, I've got you a beautiful way. But if you choose another way, then don't come running to me, but prepare to meet thy God. And the scripture says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an angry God. And the scripture says, it is a fearful thing, for our God is a consuming fire, according to Hebrews chapter 29. Now, let me kind of explain this just a little bit closer. Dad, if you don't teach your children the truth, then when they get in trouble, don't go running to God. You've got to teach it in the home. So that leads us to this line of thinking. How to build on the rock. The survival of society depends upon the foundations of the home. James Madison, the father of the American Constitution, said, "We have staked the whole future of American civilization not upon the power of government, far from it. We have staked the future of our politics upon the capacity of each and all of us to govern ourselves, to control ourselves according to the Ten Commandments of God." Hey, who was that? One of the former writers of the Constitution? A president of the United States who said, look, the Ten Commandments is the foundation. Hey, he understood. So what must we do? We must recognize the foundation of our society is dependent on the teaching of the Ten Commandments in the homes. Boy, we had a little bit of an interesting conversation in our small group this morning. In other words, I ask you the question, if they take the Ten Commandments out of the halls of the government, what do you have? You got bare halls. If you take Ten Commandments out of the halls of government, what have you got? You've got a failing government. If you take the Ten Commandments out of the home, what do you have? You have the destruction of a society. So what are we looking at? Turn with me to Deuteronomy. We're going to camp there the rest of the morning. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to pick it up with verse 1. The scripture says, "Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes of judgment which the Lord our God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over." I'd like for us to focus then just for a moment. "That you may teach them." Now, how far does that go? I'm going to continue reading verse 2. "That you may fear the Lord your God, to keep all His statutes and His commandments, which I've commanded you." If you got to underline this, if you don't have it right there, it says, "command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, be careful to observe that it may be well with you, that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey." Are you thirsty yet? Okay, I am. Boy, that was good. What are we looking at right here? We're looking at the scripture that said, and what knocked my socks off? All of a sudden you say, okay, now I've got to live right. Yeah. And then all of a sudden you say, well, I raised my family and it's all over with. Right? Wrong, it says, and your grandchildren. So when are you going to be off the hook? You're not. And if society is going to survive, sir, you, ma'am, you must teach in the home. Now, the failing of our school is the system of failing homes. The failing of our society is the result of failing in the homes. It is not the government's role to teach your children about the integrity of the law of God. It is yours. The government is only a facilitator. Oh, it is not the church's role to teach your children. It is your role to teach your children. It is the church's responsibility to be an encourager of what you are teaching in the home. So where does the ultimate responsibility lie? It comes back to the home. The decay of our society is rooted in absenteeism, abusive, humanistic, rationalistic, materialistic, self-centered, sin-loving, wimpy fathers. That is the root of the problem of our society. So when men turn their children over to the street, they get what the street teaches. When men turn their children over to the school system, they get what the school system teaches. But when men turn their children to God's way, they get what God teaches. And if you establish it in the way of God, then when they hit the street, they're going to be godly children. When they go to the school system, they're going to be godly children. And when they go into the college, they're not going to allow these mealy-mouthed men liars who are in there so many times that teaching you of a humanistic way, they're not going to budge your youth because you have grounded them in the Word. It's there. It's there. Every child deserves a mom and dad teaching them the ways of God. The definitions of our society is moving away from that. But every child deserves that. I know that when I speak like this, there are many of those who are just moms, or many of those who are just dads, teaching in the home. God bless you. Do the very best that you possibly can do. But God's Word teaches us something so important right here. Every child deserves a mom and a dad together teaching the ways of God. Sir, if you don't teach your children, then cry out when they slam the doors in prison. Pay your taxes without griping about the cost because of a fatherless child got caught. Sir, if you don't teach your children, then cry out for mercy when they're strung out on drugs. Sir, if you don't teach your children, then cry out for mercy when they're coping with sexual diseases and babies are heaven babies. Cry out for mercy. But it all goes back to the home and the establishing and the teaching of the Word of God in the home. Can you do it? Can you rise to the calls? And the answer is yes. So you ask yourself, how can I as an individual, how can we as a couple, how can we so establish our home so that God will be honored and our child when they hit the streets and our marriage will become stronger and our society will recognize that there is a God in the land? How can we do it? Deuteronomy 6:3. Teach the Ten Commandments. Teach God's ten secrets. Teach them convincingly. We're picking up with verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Teach them convincingly. Let me state this. If you don't believe it, you won't teach it. If you don't live it, you won't communicate it. Your children are trained from an early age to recognize a phony. And if you're living a phony life, they will recognize you hands down. You've got to believe it. You've got to practice it. What is a Sunday school? What is a Christian school? What are preachers' roles to your children? It's your responsibility to teach them. Our responsibility is to reinforce the home. But it's your responsibility. Teach them convincingly. Do you believe it? If you don't believe it, you'll never live it. Teach them consistently. Deuteronomy 6:7, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your home. Diligently. You've got to put time and effort and thought and energy and money and power and your life. You've got to put it in there. Isaiah 28 verse 10 says, for precept must be upon precept. Precept upon precept. Line upon line. Line upon line. Here a little, there a little. Teaching is repetitive. You got to be consistent. You don't start it and then just stop it. And then all of a sudden you get this itchy feeling and then you start it and you stop it. No. It's got to be consistent. Teaching is repetitive. Be consistent. Talk about it. Kind of like yesterday, got the phone call. Granddaddy, you got to do it. You doing anything this afternoon? If you don't recognize that voice, it's Dalton. Granddaddy, well, son, I got a couple of things, but I'll check and see if squirrel season is in. And then I checked, and it's not in Mississippi. till October the 8th, right, Scott? That's for youth. And then October the 15th for everybody else. Yeah, but in Alabama, October the 1st, it's in. So my folks' land is in Alabama. Okay, so I said, so we'll make, and we went out there, we went squirrel hunting. Man, we sit and look, and all of a sudden two went on, pa da ta da ta. And then I was like, bam, 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 ta da ta da ta. And you know how many squirrels we got? None. We had a blast. And so when we started driving out, I said, boys, I said, this is kind of like the Christian life. Sometimes you got to have patience. That was it. That was it. But you know what? They won't forget Granddaddy hunting with them. Hopefully they won't forget Christian life. You got to have patience. Just a little here, a little there. Teach them consistently. Teach them creatively. Look in verses 6 and 7 through 9 right there. It says, and these words I command you that you shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk with them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bound them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets before their eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Teach them creatively. I like what Dr. Adrian Rogers said. He said, when our children, which are grown now, said when they were young, Joyce and I used Bible reading, Bible stories, Bible games, Bible memory, and Christian books and songs to teach them. He said, praise God for the variety of methods and resources available. He said, one of the worst things you do, don't sit your kid down and say, okay, kid, you're going to learn today. Don't do it like that. And he went on to say that Charlie Jones was a great motivator. And Charlie Jones had a boy who was approaching 16. He said, son, he says, you'll soon be 16, and you're going to want a car, and I'm going to help you get a car. But before you do, there are some books I want you to read and give me a report. I'll select the books. You read the books and write me a report, and for every book you read, I'll get $10 into your car fund. That sounds pretty good, doesn't it? And Charlie Jones said, he told his son, he says, if you read like a bum, you'll drive like a bum. I don't know if that's the way it is. But anyhow, that's what he taught his son. And some people say, no, wait a minute. That sounds like bribing. No, a bribe is to induce somebody to do evil. But a reward is an incentive to do good. God rewards fathers, and fathers ought to reward sons. But when you reward them, reward them for something substantial as reading good Christian books. You got to be thinking. Teach them conversationally. Number four, he says, you teach them diligently your children when they shall walk with you, when you sit in the house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. And in verses 19 and 20 says, when your son asks you in time to come, what is the meaning of testimonies? The statutes and judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you. In other words, what he's saying, he says, take advantage. When you have that moment, take advantage. In other words, when that kid's his curiosity is rising up saying, what is this all about? Talk to him. Seize the moment. And remember, faith is caught as well as taught. Lastly, teach them conspicuously. In other words, verses 6 and 8 said, you shall bind them a sign on their hands and the frontlets between their eyes. You shall write on the doorpost, your house, and your gates. What is he saying right here? You know what they used to do? They used to get little boxes and they put the Shema in there. The Shema is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. They put these little verses and then they would put them on their, they'd wrap a little box around their head. A little box around their arm, little leather bracelet there. And then they would take the word and they would put it on the doorpost. Wow! Okay, I'm fixing to walk into your house. I told you I was going to invade your house. I'm walking into your house, okay? What do I see on the wall? Roll Tide! Wrong answer! What do I see on the wall? What? Oh, wait a minute. I thanked my wife this morning because when you walk into the door of our back door, that's how people come and go. You know, we know if you knock at the front door, we don't know you. You know, when you come in the back and you on the wall right there, it's got the Ten Commandments. And one of our granddaughters, Erin, when she was down, she started talking about the Ten Commandments. And she even wrote, she scribbled and did some work, some artwork about the Ten Commandments. Why? It was on the wall. What are you teaching your children? You know what? Once some people are teaching the children, go to your room. So they go to their room and they turn on MTV. And what do you suppose they're getting taught? Hey, teach your children. Find out. How do I do that? Your bulletin has got an excellent place to start. In fact, are you going to? Yeah, Flora and I went to New Life Supplies yesterday and we got some videos so that when my grandchildren come over, rather than watching Hannah Montana, guess what we're going to watch? We're going to watch something of culture. We're going to watch something of reality. We're going to watch something of meaning. Because my grandkids are getting a double dose of Hannah Montana. And I want to give them a double dose of Jesus Christ. I want to give them something good. And she got a book. You know what? Our grandkids have been coming over for years now. You know what my wife does every night? Before they go to bed, they read a Bible story. And one of our granddaughters said, let me read. She can't read a word, but boy, she cuts loose. And she starts reading and she's talking about God and, oh, it's real. It's real. Hey, if it's going to be, it's left up to me. Your house. Your house. Can I find the Ten Commandments in your house? Can I find scriptures in your house? Can I find the Word of God in your house? When I go in there and look and it's all over there, so what am I supposed to do today? What am I supposed to do? Okay, preacher, I don't have it on the wall. It's not there. We haven't been talking about it. Haven't been preaching about it. We haven't done anything. What am I supposed to do? Number one, today, pray that God will build your house on a solid rock. That's what you pray. Pray that God will build your house on a solid rock. Today, commit and memorize. Commit today to memorize the Ten Commandments. Oh boy, could I embarrass you today? Ooh, if I asked all of my deacons to stand up right now and tell the Ten Commandments, I wonder if they would do it in order. I'm not going to do it. But you know what? Sometimes we say we live by it, but we don't know it. So what number two? Number two, today commit that you are going to memorize the Ten Commandments and you're going to put them in your house, on your walls. Number three, today begin teaching and thinking and meditating about how to make our home a school for society. Today, how do we make our home a school for society with 10 principles, virtues? And number four, remember, all the scripture points to Jesus. It all points to Jesus. So if you've got 10 pillars that your house is building on a rock, the rock is Jesus Christ. Without having the rock, you're built in on sifting sands. Without having the rock, you're like those definitions that marriage is changing, but they don't ever tell you what it's changing to. They just say it's changing. You got to have the rock. The rock is Jesus. Let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we come, Lord, with truth of the Word of God. And if our society that we're living in, the society of my children, and the society of my grandchildren, if it is going to continue on, God, we got to have you in the home. Now, Lord, if it's going to be, it begins with me. Lord, we've made a step. We made a step in our home. As my wife and I, she bought a devotion book with teaching things for our grandkids. God, we started it. We're going to continue it. Lord, right now, I'm praying for this group of people right now to make those commitments, to build on the rock of Jesus Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I encourage you, give your life to Him. If you've gone too far in your journey and you need to hit the trail, the sawdust trail for repentance, I'm going to encourage you to do what the Bible says. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you need a time of confession before the Lord, I encourage you to do that today. Prayer altars are open. They're open for any and for all. I'm calling upon you to look at the Word of God and let the Holy Spirit do great things in your life. Let the Holy Spirit build on the rock. The rock, His name is Jesus. And we used to sing a song, "My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood, His righteousness, built on the solid rock." You can begin today. Doesn't matter where you have been, you can begin today. Or you can get stronger today. You can go further today. Our society needs you. If it's going to survive, it needs you. What decision will you make for Jesus today? Give your life to Jesus. I'd like to talk with you. Join this church. I'd like to encourage you. Pray to the altars. Grab somebody to go with you. Time's now. Let's stand together as people make decisions.